I pray that everybody had a good week. And I pray that you prayed for today. Now, I want to ask you, and I fully expect somebody to raise their hand and answer some way or another. Did anybody have a Jordan River that they had to cross last week? Then that means the Lord blessed you with a very, very good week, doesn't it? You know, I couldn't help but notice when Brother Pat was praying, of all the things he enumerated that he was thankful for and that we should be thankful for, you know, he could still, if his feet would allow him, he could still be standing up and praying that, because we could never say and enumerate all the things that we have to be thankful for. God is so good to us, even when the hard times come into our life. You know, I think it's healthy for us oftentimes to look back at, as I called them last week, those grand old stories like crossing the Jordan River, and recognize what wonderful things, what miracles that the Lord performed to lead His people deeper into His purpose. You know, ultimately, when you stop and think about God choosing His people, it was to bring us Jesus Christ. God's special people. He saved them. He protected them. He led them. He punished them. But He was with them throughout everything. Israel's purpose was to bring us Jesus Christ. And I pray that in our message today, you'll see a glimmer of that, though that's not going to be our focus. I want to focus again on us as disciples, because we are students of God's Word. We are God's children. What type of disciples are we? What if you did have a task that you had to cross, that you were confronted with, the Jordan River to cross last week? You did. None of you said you did, but what if you did? Would you have been as courageous as the Israelites were? And the expression that we used, would you have had the faith like the priest that carried the ark to step out into that rushing muddy water? When this priest stepped out in faith, that's when God acted. And oftentimes, folks, we as God's children are called to step out in faith. You know, we all have moments, I believe, that are orchestrated and ordained by God that we have a purpose to fulfill in that moment. And you never know when that may come. But as we said last week, folks, especially at our age, we need to be memory stones that the younger generation look back on, and they will remember when they're our age of our faith that was shining forth, that they recall and they remember. Only you can answer if you feel that you have risen to the occasion. Did you stand in the moment? I would imagine, again, based on everybody's age that is here, we've had one or two of those in our lives. Were you faithful to God? And folks, I will say that I'm pretty certain that you will have a couple more of those moments between now and whenever the Lord brings us home. So I want to look at a portion of what we skipped over last Sunday. I told you that in skipping around in the book of Joshua that we were skipping over an important chapter, being chapter 2. And I want to address that this morning. And again, I want you to immerse yourself into this story. You know, when you read this chapter and more you think about it, it's almost like a spy novel or a movie, if you really start thinking about everything that's occurring. Because you have to in some ways read between the lines and put yourself into the situation. And there's a couple things that are going on here. There's more than one character, but the principal character is Rahab. And you all know this story, folks. I'm not bringing you something new, but perhaps you haven't read it in a long time. Are there some aspects of it that you haven't considered? And how would you have responded if you were Rahab or if you were in her position? So I pray that the Lord will lead us to learn from this. And this is only a part one. Now, I might get a hallelujah out of this. This might actually be a short message. I've been going over more often than not lately. So I don't think I will today. But folks, I truly want you to think about what you would do in this situation and how you would respond. So we're going to read and we're going to stop and go back and make some observations and then go go through a portion of what we find here. Again, the book of Joshua chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out our country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, folks, I want to make a couple, stop right here before we go any further and make a couple of observations. Now, backing up as we did last Sunday, Moses had died, and Joshua was now the commander and the leader of the Israelites. A vast, vast number of people, well over a million, estimates as high as 2 million. And he has commanded them to cross over this Jordan River. And we went over that last Sunday. But here in the interim, Joshua goes and he has these spies. And he sends them out to go spy in the land. Now that should sound familiar because spies went out 40 years ago. Joshua was one of them then, him and Caleb. But this time he's the leader and the commander. And he's sending out these spies to go into Canaan. And he says, especially Jericho. Especially Jericho. Now, we all, as kids, matter of fact, Angela pulled it up on her phone yesterday because I was looking in our hymn book, and Sister Kathy, somebody didn't put in, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. I wanted to find that, and it's a little kid's song. But, you know, it speaks the truth, doesn't it? It wasn't there. But nevertheless, the spies were told to go to Jericho. A couple things about Jericho. Jericho has a couple different, the name Jericho has a couple different origins. The Arabic origin means the city of the moon. And I'll tell you that Jericho and all of Canaan, well, all of Canaan was a very, very, very pagan society. It's also known as the city of palms because Jericho is down at the, it's not far from the Dead Sea. It is the lowest elevation of a major city that's ever existed on earth. And it's in that low valley, and it's very fertile. And palms and dates are very abundant, at least they were at that time. And it is only 17 miles from Jerusalem, but it's 3,500 feet lower elevation than what Jerusalem is. If you remember last Sunday, I told you that the Jordan River, especially at that time of year when it floods, that it's going downhill, basically. So it can be a very, very fast current. So that's a little bit of the geographical region that Jericho is in this very low valley, and it is on the east side of the Jordan River. Excuse me, the west side of the Jordan River, over what is in now Israel proper. The east side is where the Israelites were, and they're going to cross over the Jordan River, going into the promised land. And they had wandered throughout all this region. But they're told to go spy out Jericho. Listen to what one of the Bible commentators says about Jericho. And folks, I read this from many different sources, but this summarized it pretty well. Jericho was one of the principal seats of idol worship, being especially devoted to Ashtoreth, the goddess of the moon. Here was centered all that was vilest and most degrading in their religion of the Canaanites. They had a temple inside Jericho where they worshiped the moon goddess and other gods. And folks, I've listed here, I'd like you to write this down and go home and read in your Bibles for yourself. I kind of thought that some younger ones might be here today, and I didn't want to go through all the descriptions that are listed. But if you go back and read Leviticus 18, 1 through 30, and Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14, there's a list of abhorrent and decadent practices that all the people just about in Canaan participated in and worshipped in their worship services. And it's wide-ranging, and it's hard to read, and I just didn't want to read it in front of some of the younger ones, like I said, that I thought might be here. But you need to go home and read it for yourself. Sadly, we find some of these practices here in our country and around the world today. That's what was in Jericho. The spies were told to go to Jericho to search it out. Now we're going to a couple other observations as we continue on. And the spies went into Jericho, and they came to the house of Rahab. Rahab is described as a harlot. Now we all know what that means in today's time. I think it had the same meaning at that time. What is a little uncertain, but there is a probability of chance that Rahab may have worked in the temple, because that's what was part of their worship and their fertility worship. They had prostitutes, both men and women, and animals, and all types of things in what they did and the way they worshiped. We don't know that. I can't find that in the Bible. But it does say that she was a harlot. Now, how the spies ended up there, it doesn't say. You can tell us in our stories. But they had gone into Jericho, and they had come to the house of Rahab. And another observation that kind of sticks out to me. The Israelites were seen. I guess that they didn't blend in, maybe the way they were dressed, who knows. But some of the city spies, I'll call them, saw the Israelites. But it could also be that they were spying on Rahab. I don't know. Maybe for political reasons. You don't know who went to visit Rahab. You know, you could go down a road with this, wondering, trying to put together the culture of what was occurring. But for some reason, her house was being watched. Or at least these spies were seen, and they saw them go into the house. And the king, as we just read, sent officers to Rahab's house, demanding that she give up the men. They were convinced. So word got back to the king. Why were they so concerned over this? We'll read more, and some of these answers will come out. But think about it yourself. They sent officers to Rahab's house. Was she that well known? Was she and somehow known by the royalty of the king of Jericho? What exactly was her position? We haven't read it yet, but we do know that Rahab had a house that was on the outside wall of the city of Jericho. And we know just from even that little child's song that I mentioned that Jericho was a famous fortress. It was a walled city. And her house was actually into the wall with a window on the outside of it. But yet the spy somehow found it. The king sent officers to demand the men. And what did she do? We just read it. She lied to the officers. Now you need to ask yourself, what if you were in Rahab's position? What if, for whatever reason, suddenly in your home, you had these foreign visitors, and there they were. You could have given them up. She could have given them up. She didn't have to take them in and hide them. Why did she do that? You know, she put herself at great risk. And she lied to the officers. an even greater risk. The Bible doesn't say it, but I would think that that would be guilt, the same thing as what we would consider being guilty of treason and carry of the death penalty. She put herself at risk over these Israeli spies. And she hid them. She hid them on the roof. Why did she do all that? But she did, and she made this cover story to send the spy, the officers away. So they went chasing after the Israeli spies that she lied and said they're no longer here, that they just escaped through the gates at dark. So they went pursuing after the spies. Now let's continue reading verse 8. Now before they lay down, this is after the officers have already left, Rahab goes to the Israeli spies that are hidden under flax, stalks of flax on her roof. And I'll go into these flax and stalks and things probably next week. But she's hidden them, and now she goes to them, beginning of verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now let's stop right here just from this short reading of verses 8 through 10. Folks, number one, what a difference of what Rahab is saying than what the spies had said 40 years earlier. When all the spies came back saying, yes, it's a beautiful land, but we can't go into it because the people are too powerful. Now the shoes are totally reversed. She's saying that they are afraid and they're trembling. What a change. But I want you to notice in verse 9, what does she say? I know that the Lord. She doesn't say that her pagan polytheistic beliefs and all these other gods, she doesn't give them any credit whatsoever. She says, I know that the Lord. Now you need to ask yourself, how would she know to say that? There she is in a pagan society, not being brought up in Jewish society. How does she know that the Lord has done it? Those are her exact words. I know that the Lord has given you the land. You see, there's something inside Rahab, here in this very wicked and decadent society. Her occupation labels her as unclean under the Jewish law. She would be considered decadent. But yet there's something in her. And she's saying, the Lord. The Lord has given you the land. That the terror of you, talking to the spies, meaning of the Israelites, has fallen on us. And that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. And then verse 10, for we have heard. And folks, that's an operative word that I want you to zero in on and to think about. For we have heard. You see, somebody's been talking. How did she hear it? What happened in the Red Sea when the Lord, as she said, dried it up? That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, the Israelites saw the miracle of crossing the Red Sea, but yet they were too timid and faint-hearted to go into the land and possess it. 40 years they wandered in the desert because of their lack of faith. But yet here we have this pagan woman saying that now all the city is faint-hearted because of you. Somebody's been talking. Somebody has been proclaiming and professing about what God has done. Are you? Our society is not much better off in some ways, depending on where you go, than what Jericho was and Canaan was. 40 years ago, the Israelites were afraid. They weren't proclaiming the miraculous works that God had done to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the strongest nation on earth, to part the Red Sea, to give them daily bread from heaven, manna that came every morning, to bring waters from the rocks. They weren't satisfied with that as proof when they came to the land of Canaan that they could go over Jordan and possess it, even though God had told them not to fear. But now these people were fearful. They're fearful for what she recounted, the Red Sea drying up 40 years ago, and because now they had destroyed King Sihon and King Og. You see, Moses did that before he died. In a military campaign, and God told Moses, do not be afraid of them, because they were much stronger than the Israelites. But yet God delivered them into the Israelites' hands. And if you don't remember some of the Bible history, who King Og was, he's described as the last of one line of true giants. He stood bigger and taller and stronger than Goliath. Later on in the book, in Deuteronomy, it says that they had found King Og's bed. It was 6 feet wide and 13 and a half feet long. So we don't know how tall he was, but most likely he would have been at minimum 11 feet tall, where Goliath was 9-something feet tall. Much, much bigger. King Og was in charge of 60 cities, it says. It stretched for quite a breadth throughout the land. And the Israelites conquered every one of them because God delivered them into their hands. The people had heard about it. You see, people were talking. Folks, I just asked you earlier, did you cross any Jordan rivers this last week? I don't know. You said you did not. But I'm quite sure that there's something that occurred in your life that you were thankful about as Brother Pat prayed. Or there was something in your life that you were thankful that did not happen. Who did you tell about it? Did you proclaim your faith to anybody? We've been asking to pray for people in this community, in this church. You know, our prayer life is a way that we express our faith to God because we're praying to the Lord. Rahab said, the Lord has done this. She said this to the two Israelites, right in the center of the most important city in that region, one of the oldest cities on earth, one of the most well-fortified fortresses of a city that the Israelites had encountered. You see, she's professing her faith, isn't she? Are you? The Bible tells us over and over and over again that we are to have thankful hearts and we are to describe and talk about the good things that the Lord had done for us. Think about David. Think about the Psalms. Are we as prolific as David? Maybe not. But we all have the ability to speak and we all can share our faith and talk about the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us. Look at Psalms 145, verses 1 through 9. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and of your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And folks, that includes me and you. Because we are new creations in Christ. His mercies are new every day. Are you expressing that audibly for others to hear? You know, even if it's just two of you together, when you just say out loud, thank God, it's uplifting to the person beside you. When you say it to somebody else, it's uplifting to them too. And if they are for some reason offended by it, well, pray for that person because they shouldn't be. But folks, every one of us is given a moment. Rahab was given a moment, wasn't she? I believe she was there for a specific purpose. And it goes to the point that God can use any of us, regardless of what condition we're in, how old we are, how unfit by society standards we may be. God may have a purpose for you or for me, and we need to be able to stand in the moment. Have the faith that is that we are required to have as God's children. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Well, Rahab would have been a Greek. And she was not ashamed to profess this to these Israelites. Are we ashamed? How many of us, folks, believe these Old Testament stories with all our heart? I think if you took a cross-section across all the denominations of all modern-day churches, there'd be a whole lot of people that don't believe them. They just plain don't. I can't explain that. I believe that there were the giants that are listed in the Bible. Archaeologists will come across it sometimes, but I believe the evidence is buried. Because it's the secular world doesn't want to do anything to validate the Bible. For a long time, they didn't think Jericho existed. But archaeological evidence keeps coming up over and over and over again that validates the stories we have in the Bible. But folks, what about us? We talked about living waters in this song. What's living inside of us? It's God's Spirit. We need to be speaking out. Last Sunday, I said you have to be a memory stone. Well, folks, if you can't talk, you can write. Somehow or another, we have to be expressing our faith just out of love for our families and our church family and those around us. We have to be witnesses and testifying of what wonderful things God has done for you, for our church family, for our country. The list goes on and on. As I said a moment ago, Brother Pat could still be praying when you try to start counting your blessings and being thankful for everything that God has done for us. Rahab had a choice. She could have turned in these spies and probably been recognized and rewarded by her government, but she didn't. She hid the spies. She had to be afraid. Folks, have you ever thought about it? When we find ourselves in a fearful situation, if you put yourself in Rahab's place, would you have had the wherewithal within you to hide these men, to take that risk? You see, there was something inside her that was compelling her. But it was a great risk. She had to be afraid. You know, we read Proverbs 9:10, and it tells us, and it does apply to this, but it applies to more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Well, earlier, she had said the Lord. She had some knowledge there that was put inside her. In spite of all those polytheistic deities that city worshipped, that was part of the pagan worship services, of the things that she may have been forced to participate in. We don't know. But yet she is confessing the Lord. Deuteronomy tells us, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." This is a message that was given to Moses and was given again to Joshua, and will be given again to more and more of the Old Testament people. But it's given to us too. We are not to be afraid to confess our faith. And when I look around at the morality of our society, and I start comparing it to what I read about in the days when this occurred in the land of Canaan, it's not that much different. It wasn't long ago, and I can't tell you the exact newspaper that I read it on. It was a newspaper on the internet. It wasn't New York Times, but it was a major paper. There was some person in the Mexican government. They were having their version of their Congress. Well, in the middle of the session, he got up and went outside, cut the neck off a chicken, and sacrificed it to some god, right in Mexico. Folks, pagan beliefs are still with us. It's still down and through the Caribbean. It's on the other side. It's parts of Haiti. It's not that far away. There's lots of pagan practices here in the United States. There are even on school ground, they allow the worship of Satan. You see, our society is growing more and more wicked. And I think about us as God's children, we're not being memory stones anymore. We're hiding in the mud. And there's a lot of mud and filth all around us. And folks, we need to rise to the occasion. You see, we are giving moments in time where we need to speak out, where other people need to gain strength from us, to be strong, and remember that God is with us, and not be afraid. Folks, I look at it this way sometimes when we're afraid. Maybe it's a moment that the Lord has put something in our lives to make us be afraid, so we turn to Him. Every time we are afraid, it's a moment we can trust God, isn't it? We can lean on the Lord to help us with our fear, to help us with whatever the situation was. I know this, Rahab had to be afraid. But I believe she feared God more than she feared her own government. You see, she made a decision that speaks to that because she hid those Israeli spies and lied for them. And let's continue on. Verse 11. Continuing, and this she had heard. You see, somebody was speaking out. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Listen to this profession. Surrounded by all these different gods, and yet she's saying, your God, the Lord, is God. You know, it's a shame to say that I'm afraid there's a lot of church people today that wouldn't have the backbone to say that when they're confronted by other people. We shouldn't be so timid. Rahab is confessing her faith because of what she heard. And folks, I bring this back to me and you. What are we, a memory stone? Have people heard our faith enough? I asked this question a couple months ago. If you were pulled over and arrested right now and being accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Have enough other people heard your witness, your testimony, your story, your faith in Christ? You see, we all have these moments when that falls upon us. Most of us will never be put in a position like Rahab was, but what courage, what faith that she had. She's confessed. And I just want to remind you of her position, of her description as being a harlot. And then listen to what we find in the New Testament for just a moment. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Get that last portion, if nothing else. You see, nothing in there that says that you had to be a perfect person. If you confess Jesus Christ, you become a new creature. That faith that comes from within. The Bible tells us there are no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The evidence of that is when we repent and we put away the things of the world. But listen to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, folks, how many people could be coming to faith if they heard it from you? If you're witnessing. If when you go to the restaurant, you have the wherewithal to say, let's say a prayer for other people just to maybe observe it and say, maybe in their hearts they say, thank you for these people praying. Maybe you encourage them to strengthen them to do the same thing the next time they go. Folks, we all have a responsibility as disciples of the Lord. Are we witnessing for him as we should? I pray that we're memory stones. Now let's continue on. In verse 12, and again you begin to look at the character of Rahab. I tell you what, and I'll take a little diversion here. The women, Anza and I sometimes joke with one another. And she'll say, oh, you have it so easy. And I do. I'll say that in front of everybody. I've got it pretty easy. And I'll try to, say a similar thing to her maybe a few days later, and that doesn't work. But the women at that time, folks, it was pretty tough on them, especially those that weren't married or were part of a noble family. I don't look on her profession with the same, I guess, glaring eye. I'm not trying to excuse it, but with the same condemnation because of the position that she may have been in. You just plain don't know all the facts there. But it wasn't a good position. And I know this when I read the history of those rituals and those rites that they did in their worship. It could have been compulsory for the women and the men that were made to participate in some of those fertility rites. Nevertheless, look at her character now, or her backbone. She's now confronting these Israeli spies. She's already admitted how afraid all the country is, how they're basically been terrorized by the stories that have filtered into the city of the amazing things that God has done. Again, what a contrast to 40 years ago when the Israelites didn't have the faith to cross over the Jordan River. Now these people in Jericho, in the most fortified city in that region, perhaps in the entire world at that time, they're afraid because of what they have heard. Rahab takes this risk and hides them, and now she confronts them. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. You see, she knew that disaster was coming upon them. You know, I asked last Sunday, life changes. How do you handle those changes? And then we went into crossing the Jordan River. Sometimes our life can be great, and an obstacle is thrown in front of you that was completely out of your control. How do you handle it? Where is your faith? And this is what's happened to Rahab. She made the decision. We've already read it. Something inside her is crying out to God, and she's fearing God more than her own government, and she hid these spies. But now, look at her character. Because she's not just afraid for herself. No, her love extends out to her, all her family. And she just lists those. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death, because she knew that God's judgment was coming. It had just come onto Shion and to King Og, who was considered invincible a few years earlier. And the people are afraid. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. You see, they knew that they were in jeopardy too. What if she had given them up? They would have been killed. If none of you tells this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us a land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And you see the faith of these spies, how different they were from the spies from 40 years ago. They knew that the Lord was going to give them the land because God had said it. God had told Joshua and had told Moses before, it's inevitable. Here they are. They're about to cross the Jordan River. And they had the faith this time to do it. So the men answered, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us a land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, afterward, you may go your way. You see, they were going to go north up into the mountain regions to hide, so they didn't run into all the people that the Jericho had sent out searching for them. They didn't want the spies to be. They wanted to capture the spies. They didn't want them to make it back to the Israelites. They were going to kill them. And so she's helping them even more. But she's saying, I've done this for you. Now you do this for me. You see, she's exchanging her heritage. She's willing to forego her entire life because of what's about to come. She knows that these changes are coming. So she lets them down from a rope through her window. And so the men say to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear. Again, look at her character. You know, again, I said, I'm not going to condemn her profession. I'm not going to excuse it. But look at her admirable character, the strength that this young... She had to be a young woman. Her mother and sisters and brothers and father. Look at what she possessed. How strong she was to say, okay, I'm doing this for you. She's bargaining. You know, the Israelites could have probably killed her. Or if she was caught with them again, she would have been put to death. But yet here she is bargaining with them and saying, if I do this for you, you do this for me. And so the men, and she made them make a vow. And so here the Israelites, as they're being let down out of the window, say, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So if I stop right there for just a moment, folks, this rope, this line, as they call it, is a scarlet rope. Because that's what they just said. That's what we're using to lower us down with. It's a lifeline, and that's important. We're going to get into that next week. You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house, and that's important too. I want you to think about these words. These are important words. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, she agrees, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Folks, we're going to talk about that scarlet cord next week. And then verse 22. They departed and went to the mountain, and stayed there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. So the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And when they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. All of the country was afraid because of what they had been hearing. Folks, we have this same power and ability. If God's people stood up with the character and strength that Rahab had, and we started telling other people what is found in the Bible, I think our country would change. I think our world would change. I think our pews would begin to fill again. Because when we start telling the undiluted truth of what we find in the Bible, there are God's children that want to hear it. What I'll describe as the milquetoast version of the gospel isn't very appealing, and I think that's one of the reasons why people aren't in the church, because it's been so distorted, so watered down, that it doesn't hold any allure anymore. God's word needs to be preached, not people's word. It is God's word that leads people to salvation. It has to be preached. It has to be lived. We have to be witnesses outside this church. Rahab demonstrated faith. Now she was trusting and acting on that faith. She trusted in these Israeli spies that when they came back, and she didn't know how long that may be, but she was trusting that her and all her family would be spared. You see, that's what faith is. That's what faith was for those priests that were holding the ark when they stepped out in that Jordan River. The river was gushing through in a flood stage. Yet they stepped out in faith, and as soon as their feet touched that waters, God held it back. Folks, we'll stand on the sidelines all our life if we're quiet as a church mouse, if we never speak out, if we never step out in faith. You may not have crossed the Jordan River yet in your life. It's pretty remarkable if you haven't. But at some point between now and when the Lord takes you home, I'm sure you will. There's going to be some moment in your life where you might be afraid, but you have the opportunity to witness. I pray that you have the strength and character that Rahab did. And folks, it goes to prove that God can use anybody at any time, anywhere, for His purpose. We all have a purpose. I've referred to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 so many times, for you were created for good works. Are you doing those good works? Are you witnessing? If you're not witnessing, if you're not living a life that others can see Christ through you, you're falling short of being the disciple that you need to be. And I include myself in that description. We are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to live and act like it. And we need to have the faith to profess it to this ungodly, more and more polytheistic world that we have around us. Folks, our culture can change, and it's going to have to start in God's house. We're going to come back to the Scarlet Robe and see how that applies to us and to God's house next Sunday. I pray that you will pray for me, pray for that message to come, that the Lord will open your heart to have a better understanding about it than I do. But through all of it, we will praise God. May the Lord add His blessings, is my prayer.